Can I change? Can you change? Is there something about your life that you would like to see different? And I don't mean just to change a habit, to give up one thing for another, perhaps. Like, sometimes I understand I've never been a smoker, and I'm grateful for that, because I understand it's extremely difficult to quit. But sometimes what happens is change looks a little bit like quitting smoking, but picking up the habit of chewing gum in its place. And so there's still a habit. There's still a craving involved, but it's now a safer, healthier way to satisfy that. And in a sense, that's change, but that's not really the kind of change we want to talk about. We want to talk about the kind of change where the craving has gone too. And so we want to talk this morning about not just becoming nicer people, not just becoming people who can have, well, not terrible habits instead of. We want to talk about real change, the kind of change that comes at the level of motive, of goals, of loyalties, character. And so to do that, we are going to read this short letter to Philemon. And let me just give you a little bit of background. It's a companion letter to the book of Colossians, another letter that's not very long. So it was addressed to a man who is a believer in the church at Colossae. This man, Philemon, has at least one slave who has run away and has somehow managed to find his way to Paul, and now there's going to be a reunion. And Paul wants to encourage, in fairly strong and blunt terms, Philemon's response to this man, Onesimus, when he comes back. So we're going to read the whole letter because it's just too hard to chop it to pieces, and we get a good sense of Paul's heart, the Spirit's heart, as we go. So we begin at verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Ephia, our sister, to Acrippius, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you, Philemon, in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray, Philemon, that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel, but I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you and answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. God's word for us today. And so here we have this letter, this short note, really, sent along with a man to address the church community and this particular fellow within it. And it begins with familiar words, grace and peace, wanting to set the tone, and then leads into this beautiful encouragement. And it's directed, unlike many New Testament letters, it's directed at this man specifically. Philemon, you are a joy, you are encouragement. As you continue to walk out your faith, you will come to fully understand who Jesus is. And just keep walking, keep journeying in that. But then Paul also includes those other two names, Apphia and Aristarchus, so that they're listening in to what Philemon is being asked to do. So the community is involved. There's been a situation, and together as a community, they are going to sort it through. But Philemon is going to take point because this is his business in a very real sense. And then there's this Onesimus guy and this whole business about him being useful and so forth. Well, the name Onesimus means useful. And so this was probably a man who was an educated slave. Maybe he ran the household accounts. Maybe he taught the children. Maybe he had some role of responsibility. And that's most likely the case. But for some reason along the way, he decided to run. He decided that he was not going to live as a slave anymore. He wanted out of Philemon's house and household. Maybe he was sent on an errand into town. We don't know. Maybe he was told to go to Ephesus, just down the river from Colossae, a journey of maybe 100 miles. But at some point, he breaks and runs. And he doesn't just run a little ways, because he manages an 1,800-kilometer journey from Colossae to Rome. And there, coincidence of coincidence, of course it isn't, somehow in Rome, the biggest city in the world at that time, he manages to run into the Apostle Paul, who just happens to be in jail. This man is not a believer, and yet in his contact with Paul, becomes like a son to me. He comes to faith. He meets not just Paul, but he meets Jesus, and everything has now changed, and he stays with Paul for a period of time. He is discipled to some extent, and then with the occasion of this letter having to go to Colossae, the Colossian letter, Paul says, you know what, Onesimus, it's time. You cannot stay here any longer. You need to go back, and you need to face the music. You are still the property of Philemon. And there's legal things going on here, and there's heart issues going on here. You need to go back. But he goes back a changed man. And Philemon, once, you know, the messenger is back in town and he sees Onesimus standing there. Who knows what his emotions are? Is it relief that a man he thought was injured or perhaps dead, is alive? Was it anger because he knew Onesimus had run? What's going on in his head? And then he reads this letter with all of these encouragements. And whether he read it before or after Colossians, at some point in the day, Philemon is confronted with this word from Colossians 3:11. In Christ, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. But Christ is all and is in all. And so now Philemon is being confronted in a very powerful way. It goes back and forth in the letter, but you noticed it. Paul says, on the one hand, I don't want this to be forced. I want it to be spontaneous, what you do next. I want you to welcome him as you would welcome me. And yet there's that little edgy thing. You know, I'm not going to tell you what you ought to do, but you do owe me your very self. So there's more than just a little bit of pressure. Will this man, who is quite comfortable owning a slave, will he change? And that brings us back to where we started. Can people change? Do people change? Is the change in Onesimus, is this coming to faith, is it legit? Is it real? It would have been very, because we're skeptical people, aren't we? We can be skeptical, right? He comes to Paul, he's afraid of being, you know, a prisoner again or having to face the penalty for being an escaped slave. Oh, sure, I believe in Jesus. Is it real or is it just a ploy? And this raises an important question, because sometimes we need to be skeptical and sometimes we do wonder. And if you take a look at what's going on in the world today, I don't like to insult, the systems and nations, but we as Canadians have a vested interest in what's going on in the American election. And, are we a bit skeptical about the candidates? A little? I'll build a wall. I won't build a wall. We'll deport. We won't deport. I didn't lie. I didn't know. C means I don't know. Are we a little skeptical? Yeah, probably. Are we a little skeptical when, like with Onesimus, somebody facing punishment immediately finds a way to apologize and seems to be sincere and repent? But we wonder. And sometimes even in our own hearts, where we say, I don't want to do that again, and yet we find ourselves doing it again, that sometimes we wonder if change is really possible. Because sometimes I think we're satisfied with change on the level of controlling symptoms. It's like you have a cold, and it's in your head, and it's in your chest, and you're coughing. So you take some cough medicine. You take some nasal and sinus medicine, and this medicine kind of takes care of the symptoms so you can get back to work, and you feel pretty good. But the thing is that the problem hasn't gone away. You still have a cold. You've just learned how to deal with the symptoms. And we see that sometimes people, sometimes ourselves, we just become really good actors, really good at hiding what's going on in our lives and our hearts. And sometimes, and it's very tragic, but we can even come to church services week after week and be part of a community and never change beyond the level of symptoms. Change at the deeper level, at the deepest level, where it matters the most. Because it's at the deepest level where Christ comes to shape and reshape and reform our heart. And then it's real change, because everything else begins to be different from that point forward. This is the level where belief happens, where motives are made, where loyalties are formed and held onto, and that is the place where a life is made. Jesus said it in Luke chapter 6. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. We want to get to the heart of the matter, quite literally, to get to the virus so that the symptoms will go away. And so we see in this story, in this beautiful little letter, the two levels of change that are possible in this world, and they are possible. It happens, it's happened with Philemon, and it's happened with Onesimus. Onesimus is the one where you see the first level of change. He has come to know Christ and freedom in Christ. Paul's eloquent about it. He is firm about it. Why do we still have this short letter? The Spirit wants us to know that what's going on in this story and in this man's life is of the Spirit. Onesimus has changed. He has been brought from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. He has been changed from death into life, from resentment perhaps, from whatever it was that caused him to run to a place of integrity and honesty and willingness to face what must be faced. because for him, there's also a hard word in the letter to Colossians, because you get down to around chapter 4 and it says, slaves, obey your masters in everything with gratitude for Christ, with gratitude to Christ. And Paul's saying to Onesimus, look, you've got to go back and you're still a slave, so you have to obey Philemon in everything. And you do it because what you're doing is for the Lord. It's not really for Philemon at all. And you do it in gratitude, not because you're a slave, but because Christ has forgiven you far more than you could ever possibly imagine. And so out of gratitude for what Christ has done for you, now your life is devoted to the Lord. And in your particular circumstance, that means obedience to this man, Philemon. Just as all of us who have jobs, we're not really working for our bosses. We work for the Lord. And our boss receives the benefit in some respects. And so his basic loyalties have been turned from his self, from his desires, from his dreams, from his demands, to Christ and the Spirit-inspired purpose that Jesus has for his life. That's the first level change. That's the salvation change. That's the coming to life change. But then there's the second level change that Philemon is confronted with. And this is the maturity change. This is where we begin to grow in our faith and understanding of what does it mean to follow Christ in the world. What is salvation really about? See, the first thing is Philemon has to trust the Spirit of God and the Spirit working through Paul that this change is legit. He has to quit being a skeptic. And perhaps he has to set his anger aside. And perhaps he has to set some other things aside. He's told to welcome his slave back like a brother. We have a hardy enough time responding to people in authority over us or people that we have authority over as brothers or sisters in Christ together. There's an ownership level here that I don't understand, but I'm thinking it's worse and it's harder. Because as brothers, what Philemon is now called to do is to journey with Onesimus in this life of faith. To not look down on him because of his position in life. To not look too highly about himself because of his position in life. And we see that throughout the other New Testament letters. You see it in James, and you see it in Romans, and you see it in 1 Corinthians. It's there. Brothers in the Lord mean we are one in Christ. And Paul is blunt. I thought, you know, it can be sugar-coated a little bit, but I pointed out some of the texts already. Paul is just, he's really putting a lot of pressure on him. And I wonder if it's simply the reality is, how can one believing person own another person? I mean, we dealt with that in North America through the whole slavery thing, and the Americans had to fight a war over it. How is it even possible? And to say, well, everybody is doing it, and that's the culture that we live in, I'm not sure that that's a good enough answer. Because I know that sometimes we in the community of faith, we need to be pushed to remember the law of Christ, the love one another, and to consider others better than yourself, and how that all works out in actual life. That sometimes we need to be bold with each other. I see what you're doing and it makes no sense to me. If you're a disciple of Jesus like I am, how can we work this out together? Because it doesn't make sense. But I think the deck is stacked against us right now, because we live in a world where everybody's truth is their truth, and it's all about being nice. We're polite Canadians, and it's about letting people find their own way, and Paul just says it. Philemon, this is how the people of God act. This is how we behave. We trust the Spirit to change the human heart. We do not use guilt. We do not use shame. And yet we do encourage each other clearly and graciously. We speak honestly with one another. Don't we? Isn't that God's call on our lives? And we talk about the Spirit's work in our own hearts, in the hearts of the people around us, and what God is doing in our neighborhoods, in our communities. And we do this together because the Spirit wants to draw us together, that we are a stronger community, that we are a community of greater integrity and maturity, so that the world, yes, is confronted. Those Christians, look at how they love. I want to be part of that. And to have the strength to endure when the world says, those Christians, how they love, I hate it. And I'm going to do whatever I can to upset that. Either way. Because this kind of change, this kind of community, it was what matters most. At least from our Christian point of view, because it's the place where all the other good things that can possibly happen begin. And this is why we celebrate the supper. For this kind of change. The change that we may want to talk about more as this Philemon maturity kind of change. But don't overlook the young, and this congregation doesn't. See, today when we celebrated the supper, we prayed for real change to happen in our hearts. Not just to make us nicer people. Not just to make us more religious people and the Lord forbid, better actors. But at the table, we believe that Christ is present, feeding us at this deeper level. By grace, feeding our faith. That grace really is given. That we can accept the shaping work of God's Spirit that often comes to us through the community of faith around us. That we celebrate this at this table so that we may know the peace of Christ. How great is the love of the Father. And that we may in turn gratefully serve our God in this world, in whatever we do. Again, from Colossians, you know, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all to the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to the Father. See, this is the moment, and baptism is the other moment, where the seeds of change are planted, and they're watered, and they're nurtured, and they're strengthened by grace. That we may change and we may see change. Are you tired of symptoms in your life that you keep on trying to deal with? Do you want change at the level that Christ offers? Are you ready to accept this kind of real change of Christ and His Spirit indwelling, revisioning life? Are you willing to grow more as a disciple of Jesus, committed to being surprised at just exactly what that might end up looking like, this adventure of faith, like Philemon, being called to do something that is so radically against the culture and yet so incredibly powered by the command to love one another. Are you willing? Are you ready? To embrace the gifts that you have received. Amen. Our hymn of response, and we'll stand as we sing, is, Lord, speak to me that I may speak.